Good morning, and welcome to the lectionary call-in for Tuesday, April 30th, 2024, where two pastors and a layperson gather to discuss the gospel lectionary for the coming Sunday. And this Sunday is May 5th. And we're doing our best to be faithful to lectionary year B, and that puts us in the sixth Sunday of Easter in the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, verses 9 through 17. Here's how it works. The designated lead person provides a list of three formative questions in consideration for consideration in advance. And then we gather each Tuesday around 6:30, where our little team takes up to 50 minutes to listen, encourage, and challenge each other. And here are the folks joining me today.
Bill Hall, St. Petersburg, Florida.
John Debevoise, Tampa, Florida.
And I'm Sarah Mickelson, and I'm the lead for this week. And since we're working with scripture, it seems appropriate to open with prayer. So please join me. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for bringing us together around your word. Please draw our hearts and minds closer to you through this passage and conversation. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version, starting in John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, and if you do what I command, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because that the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This passage follows immediately on the scripture reading from last week's conversation. So my first question has to do with how might this passage amplify the vine, the vineyard, and the vine grower metaphors from last week's reading. What do you think, Bill?
I like this question because you basically pick up on what is true. In the original narrative, there's no break between last week and this week. My guess is that the lectionary broke it up so it was not an overly lengthy passage. But I think in another way, Sarah, breaking it up reminds us, in a sense, it's repetitive. It keeps emphasizing what is at stake. And Mark Davis noticed the New Revised Standard Version begins, as the Father has loved me. But in the original Greek, in effect, they're leaving a word out, two words. And Mark Davis, in his translation, has just as the Father loved me, so I also love you. And he notes that beginning with just as indicates that it's connected to, he says, dependent upon what comes. So I think it's helpful that we note that, and that is a signal to us about what is important. Now, last week, I noted that the word abide occurred 8 times. This week, by my count, in the New Revised Standard Version, the word love appears 9 times and abide twice. So I take that to mean that one way we can know we're abiding in Christ is that we love one another and God. And last week and this week, bearing fruit is mentioned, another example of repetition. You were asking how might this enhance. We often note what captures our attention this time more than before. And this phrase, "You're no longer servants, but I now call you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father." A part of friendship is revealing more than we would with a stranger. And in the Pulp Fiction for this passage, they talk about what's the difference between a friend and a servant. Friend, they say, implies mutuality, intimacy. Servant is hierarchy. If I'm your servant, you're my boss. And they ask the question, how can Jesus be both Lord and friend? Now, I don't know, and I didn't look up the history of the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I assume it's based on this passage. And a musician that I met decades ago, who may not be that familiar in the Christian world, is Ken Miedema. He's physically blind, but a very creative composer and musician. And in his rendition of the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," he begins by singing, "Don't tell me I have a friend in Jesus without showing me first I have a friend in you." So if I'm a friend of Jesus, I'm your friend. I'm a friend to strangers. I'm a friend to those living on the margins. In other words, it's not, I'm glad that Jesus counts me as a friend and I abide in that. No, that motivates me and empowers me to be a friend to others, especially those who may be a challenge to be a friend with. So for me, reflecting your question, this passage for this week broadens and enriches the meaning of being a vine connected to Jesus Christ. Again, thank you for the question.
Thank you. John, what do you think? I'm going to step away from the camera for a minute with my dog. I'll be right back. But John, if you could help me out with... how this amplifies last week's vine, vineyard, and grower metaphors.
I thought last week the emphasis with respect to the vine and the fruit was on abiding. And you made that note, Bill. I remember talking with folks who were dialoguing with me about last week's passage. And they were saying this passage calls for us to bear fruit. And they, in fact, they said, the chief thing is that we bear fruit. And I said, well, that's not in that passage. It says the chief thing is for us to abide. I think it's teaching us that if we abide, the fruit will come. Mm-hmm. I think it's teaching us we focus on abiding, you know, not trying to intentionally bear fruit. That will come if we, well, this week, there's the intentionality about bearing fruit. It's in verse 16. And it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. That's, picks up the explicitness of, I appointed you to go and bear fruit. I hear the more of an imperative in that. It still says you're appointed to it. It will come because you do it. I'm still pondering, shouldn't we just focus on abiding and let the fruit come? But you get this greater exhortation, I think, to fruit here, fruits of the Spirit. So I note that. And then I also note what you're saying about friendship, Bill, the category of friendship. As I researched it in the Bible, I think it involves trust, friendship. What is the relationship of friendship? That's a key, I think, reflection out of this passage. I think friendship, it involves trust, and it also involves care, affection, care/affection. and also involves respect. So trust in the sense of feeling safe and being safe in the relationship with oneself and feeling honest care and affection and receiving that, and then respecting the different qualities of the friendship of the one that you have friendship with. And I think that's the high, I think this is the highest category of relationship Jesus gives us in his Bible content. To be friend is the highest thing he could do for us, both in this life and in the life to come. You know, there's just, if you look at the use of the word friend in the Gospel of John, there's only one person that Jesus calls as a friend, and it's Lazarus. Mm-hmm. And it's when they come and say to him, Lazarus has died. And he says, our friend Lazarus has died. Let us go and see. And then also he's accused, the other places he's accused appropriately of being a friend of sinners because he eats with them. But Lazarus explicitly. So I'm pondering that this week, what that means.
Thank you, John. You know, it seems to me it starts and begins with love. And the impression I have from the vine or the vineyard grower is that God so loved Jesus that Jesus became human and modeled for us what that love looks like between the Father and the Son. And in that modeling, we now have a living example of how we can react and respond to each other and to God. And it also, I think, brings home this sense of how God is trustworthy and for us is a working companion. This beginning with love is how we might know God more deeply, is because we have Jesus's example. It's for me, it strengthens this metaphor because it lends it toward the idea that the vine is beloved and we are a part of that vine. So for me, it all stems from love. And again, 9 times in this passage. So my second question is, if the purpose or fruit that we bear is love for each other, what are the commandments that we are to keep? If love is the result, right? If love is the outcome, how are we to live? And what does Jesus mean by these things and keeping his commandments? That love would be the outcome, or that love would be the fruit that would be developed. What do you think, John?
Well, the thing I think he says in this passage and in the upper room is love one another. That's what I think he is to say. The purpose of the things, the command word to keep is these things are the things he says. If you do these things, he says that's what he says. If you keep my commandments, and the commandment is that you love one another. I think there's a very direct explicitness in it. And we see that in the feet washing at the beginning of it, at the beginning of this moment in chapter 13. So I think that's it, that we are called to love one another as a way of loving him, and that the feet washing is the example at the beginning manifested of it's about service, that we love one another through service.
Thank you. Bill, what are your thoughts? If the outcome is love and the fruit is love, what are the commandments that we are to keep, and what does Jesus mean by these things?
Right. Again, to note something that caught my attention this go round is verse 11, from where we get the reference to these things. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What occurred to me was when we hear the word command, it's like, okay, you got to do this. You got to comply. But Jesus, to me, in verse 11 is saying, it's so that you may be open to the fullness of the joy that I have for you and that is possible. Now, in the third question, I will offer some comments about a contrast to joy. But for now, my point is that whatever we understand the commandments to be, the intention is that we may have joy. And of course, I think the commandment is to love and abide and love. And on the Working Preacher podcast for this week, they spent a little time noting the repetitiveness in this whole past, last week in this, and that is a message. What I take it from it is that love sounds good, but love is difficult. Jesus really raised the bar. Love your enemies. That is very difficult. We can each define enemy as somebody close at hand or out there. Again, I think the commandment is clear, repeated, abide, and love. But it's harder than we may think, and I'm still working on it.
Thank you, Bill. It seems to me it starts with the primary command of love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in doing that little element, first we have to, I think some people find it difficult to love themselves. So I think that's a part of the story, is how we care for our own thoughts and our own being. And how we care for someone else should reflect how God loves us and how we love God. It's really difficult, I think, for a lot of folks to accept love, to accept the vulnerabilities of in the give and take relationship, to be willing to be, the right word is, I guess, to not be the primary focus of a relationship, but to become secondary and codependent. I'm not sure in the language of relationships, codependency is not considered favorable, but I think the interdependency is important, that not one or the other is more valuable or is primary in the relationship. If God is the primary, then everything else being equal, so to speak, should have a give and take and a balance to it. So I'm thoughtful about that. And if we are focused on giving God our whole heart, our whole soul, on our minds, then the point of focus is on God and not on the individual to which we are interdependent, and that we exchange that frequency of love with some measure of balance and care and feeding. And walk people through it. Cause I mean, sometimes people are damaged and they come in with big wounds and they need care and feeding and healing. And you want to be compassionate. I'm thinking of the story of the Good Samaritan and the idea of how does that person come back to wholeness? And I think sometimes when you stand in relationship with other people, you discover that they're not whole or that you're not whole. And those two elements are factors in how we hold to our relationship with God and to our relationship to each other with the balance. So I'm thinking about that and how do I love my neighbor as myself? And that includes my neighbors that don't look like me, my neighbors that don't think like me, and my neighbors that that maybe are from a place and time that I'm not yet familiar with. So I'm curious about keeping that focus because I love God, because I'm focused on my heart, my soul, my mind, all being involved in that relationship, how I care for other people changes. So it's almost as if keeping the commandments to God, the fruit that I will be to share enough with other people. So my last question is, how might we act out this love that Jesus describes toward each other today? And being, you know, involved in education, I want an accessible moment. So I'm like, what can we observe? what can we observe people doing that demonstrates that love for the world? And I'm not thinking the big, you know, my brother and I would often have conversations about the Cecil B. DeMille moments of the parting of the Red Sea and things like that, that were significant. Maybe these are smaller moments. Maybe these are smaller demonstrations of love. What do those look like? I put in my list, listening. And then seeing, Jesus demonstrated both of those things, asking questions as simple as, how are you? And then following up with, no, how are you really? And then keeping promises to each other, doing things for each other in love, paying attention, praying for each other. I think all of those things are factors or elements or characteristics or behaviors that we could tackle that are demonstrative of what this love looks like. It could be as simple as carrying a water bottle instead of buying a plastic water bottle. It could be, you know, walking to someplace instead of driving to someplace. Those are all characteristics of how we care for our environment. What are your thoughts, Bill?
Our pastors meet on Monday and take a first look at this passage. And the third question is basically, so what? And I think that's a very important question. And that's the nature of this third question you've offered us. It's very important. In the connections commentary on this passage, Roger Nishioka notes that, quote, this passage avoids any naming of gifts so common in Paul's description of a community of believers. There is no hierarchy here. The only true measure of a Christian community is to love as Jesus loved, and all are equally accountable to this one standard. I found that helpful. Now, I don't read Paul's list as hierarchical, but anyway, there's not a checklist here. There's simply the call to love. The other thing that caught my attention this week, if you read further in this chapter, the whole tone changes. Jesus talks about his coming suffering, and that his disciples are not above the Jesus, and they will suffer also. Jesus, as we know, was arrested, tried, crucified, buried, and thanks be to God, arose the third day. Now, we are not likely to experience that same journey, but the message for me, Sarah, about how we can observe it is we're called to persevere in the face of opposition and resistance. Living in a time that engenders so much siloing of people and choosing up sides, while it's very difficult to remain friends with those who see the world differently, is an important and needed sign. And Jesus even talks about being hated, and that his disciples will in turn be hated. And here's where I insert the contrast about joy. I'm giving you these instructions so that you may have joy. How do you have joy in a world and sometimes in our time, sadly, within families, divisions over differences of opinion about politics or whatever. So to stay the course is a powerful witness. And again, it's difficult to maintain a loving friendship when everything within our human nature wants us to walk away. Keep walking together. Don't walk away. To me, Sarah, would be a powerful demonstration of what Jesus is calling us to be and do.
Thank you, Bill. John, what are your thoughts? What can we be observed doing that demonstrates this love to the world?
You know, because we get this text here in the section of John before Jesus is arrested and goes to his crucifixion, I think we associate this laying down your life for your friends with this love, the greater love, with respect to your question, Sarah. We associate it with then dying for your friends deeply. And of course, that's appropriate because Jesus does give his life for us here as the outcome chronologically of this, which comes quickly. And also I think that's amplified for us culturally in American churches because we get this text in the lectionary cycle in May and it comes close to Memorial Day, a day nationally when we remember those who have given their lives in military service, on behalf and care and protection of the wider community. So, that's true. And I have used this text on the Sunday of Memorial Day weekend because of that connection. But I think it's also important for us in the living of our lives to remember that Jesus speaks to it out of the context of joy, that he's giving us, as you say, Bill, that the purpose of this is that his joy may be complete and that his joy may be in us. And without, going off onto an exposition or inquiry as to what joy is, I think that it does strengthen the text, amplify as more directly its meanings for us. If we look for ways in which we are able to lay down our lives that aren't necessarily jumping in front of a bullet for a friend, the spending of our lives, all right, and the spending of our lives. For friends and for one another, loving one another. Does that bring us joy? Yesterday, about 9:30, I got a phone call from my son. He was at work and he said the school called, elementary school, and said, Drew, our 8-year-old grandson is sick. He threw up. And he said, can you get him? His mom and I can't get him because we're at work. Are you able to do it? And I said, sure. And he said, if you can, mom, my wife, Emily, she can watch him. So I was close to Roosevelt. I zipped over. I got him. The nurse brought him out. He was pale as a ghost. Mm-hmm. He was white. You know, he had thrown up. It was fine, but it was, a little less than a 24-hour bug. But boy, he was dragging when he came out of that room and he had on a clean shirt the nurse had put on him. So I got him into the car and drove him home. Well, his grandmother was waiting there at the door, for him. And you could see it intent on her. She wanted that boy and to get that boy in. And as soon as she got him in, she had a bed made up on the couch where she could watch him. And she put him on and she cleaned him up further. And she washed his hands and she put him on that bed. And she went about her tasks focused on caring for that boy the rest of the day. And I'm telling you, it brought her joy. It was attention. She was deeply engaged in it. But she was living her life, pouring it out. Just as any of us would know, we can identify with this, but it brought her joy. It wasn't like hitting a pinata. It wasn't like watching Seinfeld. It brought her substantive joy, to be able to spend the hours of her day unexpectedly making sure that he was okay and that he was going to be well. So that's a paradigm for me in terms of what Jesus is calling us to do in terms of laying down our lives in love, that it can bring us joy, that it will bring us joy. And then I think sometimes it's hard for us, as your question presupposes, Sarah, to know exactly with all of this repetitive talk about, well, this is my commandment that you love one another, to know what does that mean to love. Are we helped by this week focusing instead on what does it mean to be a friend? And does that category that Jesus gives us help us towards love? Now, that esteemed biblical scholar and theologian, Paul Clark, you know Professor Clark, don't you both? Paul Clark says it offhand occasionally, friends are people who spend time with each other. I'm never sure about that. I think that's true, but I also think friendship can be sustained even when friends are not able to be present time with each other. But this morning, I take Paul's point that one of the ways in which we are a friend and then loving is simply to spend time. Maybe that goes back to where you started, Sarah, in the question in the ministry of presence or listening. That how do we do this? Maybe we start by seeing someone and trying to see them as a friend or a friend of God's, a friend of Christ. And what does that call for from us as a friend?
I will volunteer that I'm a big fan of elephants. So that being said, sometimes somebody sends me an image or a picture or video of elephants. And one of the days that we were at Busch Gardens, we were observing the elephants there. And one of the elephants fell off or into the ravine that separates the elephant enclosure from the people enclosure. And the elephants trumpeted, and all of them came, and they were reaching out and giving assurance to the elephant that had fallen. And they were guiding that elephant up the ramp and back into the enclosure, as if to say, one of our appendages, one of our family has hurt themselves or frightened themselves, has called for help. We've all come running, and then somebody probably goes, well, here's a way through this, and they brought the elephant that had fallen back into the enclosure. It was just this really sweet and frightening for the elephant, but and frightening for me, but sweet demonstration of how elephants respond to each other in care and concern, and that for them touch is very important, and feeling connected to their group is so valuable, and they do it by trunks and trumpeting and in these wonderful low resonances of soundings that we can't hardly hear in our ear range and our hearing range. But it was just this really sweet echo of that's what it looks like in the natural world when you care for and love each other. And I thought that was very sweet and kind of gives me hope that we can do that too. Anybody want to add anything to the conversation?
I'll add this, at this part in the story, because chapters 13 up to 18 of the Gospel of John are all about this conversation that we've been looking at. It's a quarter of the material in John, this one night, this one conversation. And it builds to this arrest and Jesus saying, lay down your life for your friends. But at the end of the Gospel of John, friend Jesus is in his resurrection on the side of a lakeshore, watching them fish, building a fire, making them breakfast, asking them how their fishing is going. It's an important image, too, for how we love one another, I think. It's the last image we get, isn't it? And talking one-on-one with Peter as a part of that.
Thank you. I'm going to ask John to pray us out, but before I do, I want to add that this podcast is made possible by Palmacia Presbyterian Church, which is located at 3501 West San Jose Street in Tampa, Florida. For more information, you can go to the website, and that's www.palmacia.org. That's PALMACEIA.org. And at that site, you'll find a lot about our church, about the services that we offer, the family that we have, engaging traditional and contemporary worship services, wonderful sermons, beautiful music, a variety of Christian education and fellowship opportunities to engage in. And so we commend it to you. You're always welcome, and we'll see you next time. John, you want to pray us out?
God of love, we thank you that you have called us friends, and we are grateful, Lord, without even fully understanding all that that entails. And so we pray that through your Spirit, you will continue to help us to understand it, that we might not only live in the joy that it brings, but that we might be good stewards of it and be the friends that you are calling us to be. Help us to abide in you. And as we do, show us the fruit that will come forth, and may it be the fruit of friendship. I lift up my good friends on this call and any friends who might be listening with us, and pray for your shepherding presence with them as they walk with this text and the words of Jesus across the week ahead. We know that you love the world, God, and that you are its friend. And so we take hope in that, and encourages us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, and we'll see you next time.